Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in Acts chapter 20. Cliffhangers. Some people love them, some people hate them. Cliffhangers can either frustrate the storytelling or it can build anticipation. I'll never forget waiting for what seemed like an eternity for The Return of the Jedi to come out, where I'd finally have closure on whether or not Darth Vader was Luke's father. That was a cliffhanger. Sorry, spoiler alert. Well, our last episode, chapter, ended on a bit of a cliffhanger in the book of Acts. We saw Ephesus at a full-scale riot. Okay, admittedly, this chapter, the sequel, is a little anticlimactic. Let's jump in at verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus, Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of the unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Okay, you may not realize how cool this is, but that list of names we just read in verse 4, these are all people from Paul's second missionary journey. They've teamed up and trained together in Ephesus during Paul's time there, and now they're ready to spread out. And Luke lists them in groups of two, just like Jesus sending the disciples out two by two. But Luke does something else cool here. He lists them by their ethnicity. Now, there's a lot of talk about people groups and ethnicity today, but the Bible's always ahead of its time. And here, Paul is using crazy missional strategy to reach the lost. But despite Paul's brilliance, that still didn't keep people from falling asleep listening to him preach. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said, "he's alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread, and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Okay, this is one for the books, and I think it's meant to be a little funny. Now, there is one night where the Spirit of God anointed my preaching way back, and I spoke for 3 hours, and people were riveted. It was kind of an accident. I didn't plan it, but we all knew that God had turned up. But here, Paul speaks until midnight. Someone dies, gets resurrected, and then he continues to preach undeterred until the morning, trying to cram in everything he can pass on to them before he's going to leave and continue his journey. It tells us in verse 7, because he intended to leave the next day, so he kept talking till midnight. But Eutychus did what his mom always told him not to do. "Eutychus, never fall asleep in a window or you'll fall out and die." Well, mom was right, but God was there. So they prayed for him and God raised him from the dead. Be careful next time you tell a preacher, go knock him dead, because they just might. But knocking people dead out of windows notwithstanding, Paul's got to get to Miletus, a little island in the middle of the Mediterranean where the Ephesians can meet him, and his presence won't start a riot. He doesn't dare setting a foot in Ephesus again, or it'll all go south real fast. But Paul doesn't sail from Troas to Assos. Instead, he sends the boys on ahead, and he walks. This next verse seems like it's going to be a throwaway verse, one of those verses that you read but you don't think much about. but it's one of my favorite verses because it gives us a glimpse into the intimate nature of Paul and his God. Verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. Luke mentions Paul walked by himself because it's important. Paul just wants to be alone, just him and God. Like Jesus, who he's praying to, he pulls away from the other disciples and just meets with God on his journey, pouring his heart out as he walks the coastal road along the cliffs, and he listens. He's got a big speech to give to the Ephesian elders when they meet him in Miletus, and it's apparent he's hearing from God, because when he delivers his burden, it's laced with passion, potency, and prophecy. It's honestly one of my favorite passages. While you listen to Paul's speech, I challenge you to see how many sayings you could make into life verses from this tiny passage. Let's jump in verse 17, where Paul starts off by refreshing them of the life he lived among them. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When he arrived, he said, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Then he shifts to telling them he's feeling the Spirit blowing him like a wind to Jerusalem in verse 22. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Wow, the first time I read this verse, I tried to memorize it right there and make it my own. Let me repeat that. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And it's not a life verse to Paul. It is his life. He continues, verse 25. "Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Stand with me alongside the Ephesians elders, and as one of them, you hear Paul say words like that, and you're probably wondering, why is he mad? What do we do? Paul seems suddenly angry and frustrated, like the wind suddenly turned. I'm like a dumbfounded husband. You can't figure out what you've done. But Paul's prophesying here. You see, that walk along the coast might have tipped Paul off to the future of Ephesus, the church that Jesus says later in Revelation will forsake its first love. That word will come later from Jesus, but Paul is there now. And so he warns them in verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And now I commit you to God." After weeping and praying, Paul dries his eyes, boards the plank, turns as he gets on the ship, and looks at them one last time, knowing he'll never see them again until time is called eternity. And he sails not just out of the port, but out of the life of the Ephesian church. And I can tell you, as a serial church planner, it's one of the greatest acts of faith you can ever take, committing people into the hands of God, handing a church you planted over to someone else. Once, I planted a church and handed it off to this guy named Chris Langham, and he broke it. Just kidding. He was rad. But I've handed off some churches that didn't fare well afterwards, and this story touches me. It's never easy, but Paul's life never was. Mission requires sacrifice, obedience, and trust. And so Paul sails forward, trusting God, with his own words echoing in the minds of the Ephesians, like it did off the waves of the water. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace. May that be our task as well, my friends, and I'll see you next time on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.